Our reading today is from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 14. Colossians 3, 1 to 14. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of the Lord.
And just before we spend a few moments thinking on those words, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would be at work this morning within each of us, that as we reflect on your word and as we seek to put it into effect in our hearts and minds and lives, that your Spirit may be the one that works that within us, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the third in our CCs series. We looked firstly at Christian contentment, then last week at Christian community, and today we turn to Christian conduct. They've been topical. That's what we've been doing over these 3 weeks, and I think that's been a refreshing kind of thing, being able to think a little bit more broadly about a few subjects. However, there are weaknesses in what we've been doing, and one obvious one is the time limitation on big subjects. You know, the thought that we covered Christian contentment on the first week, or Christian contentment last week, or that we will with Christian conduct this week, is silly. Instead, what we've been doing really is limiting ourselves to trying to give some thoughts and practical helps in these areas, without at all thinking that we're being exhaustive and saying everything that could be said on these topics. So it's limited in terms of its aim, but I hope still helpful. So this morning we turn to Christian conduct. And the topic we're looking at really is to do with how we live our lives as Christians. How do you and I live as followers of the Lord Jesus? What we're looking at this morning is godliness, holiness. I could talk about it in different terms, but I'm going to use those kind of terms interchangeably. Christian conduct, godliness, holiness. And we're looking at it in part because as I look at current Christianity, I feel that this is an area where I detect weakness within our Christian culture. My feeling at the moment, you may disagree and we can chat about it afterwards, but my feeling at the moment is that in many Christian circles today, we're very good at justification by faith. In other words, we're strong on knowing that we're saved not by what we do, but by what Jesus has done. That we're not saved by our efforts, our law-keeping, but we're saved by the efforts and the law-keeping and the life and the death of Jesus in our place. That is true, and that's the gospel, and that's a wonderful thing. My fear, however, is that belief and trust in that is not always accompanied by a robust desire to live as God wants us to. Let me put it a different way. I don't think that a passion for godliness is common today amongst Christians. A real desire to pursue personal holiness. In other words, I think our Christian conduct is a weaker area. We can be fairly casual on the subject. Godliness, holiness, seems a bit of a relic of the past. If we, you know, if you know Christian history at all, then you look back at the Puritans or other groups of Christians who really had this zeal for holiness with a bit of a, we smile at their naivety. You know, we hear tales of them refusing to play cards because of what it might lead to, or refusing to go to dances, and we think it's quite quaint, and we kind of sit a bit smug that we wouldn't do such silly things, instead of actually, whether we agree with their outcomes or not, thinking about what was behind their desire, their actions, what they wanted to do. My feeling today is our churches are filled with people eager to hear about gifts of the Spirit and end times and social justice and social action and success and fulfillment, but obedience, godliness, holiness, conduct is seen as a bit negative and a bit old-fashioned. But the New Testament, time and time again, encourages us to live lives that please God. God himself tells us as his people to be holy because I am holy. The New Testament is full of exhortations for us to put to death sin in our lives and live God's way. To keep living sinful lives is contrary to God's purpose in salvation. What's God's purpose in salvation? It's that one day sin will be gone and we will be with him perfect. That's how salvation will end up for us. So to live in a way now contrary to that just goes against everything we've been saved for. So today we're going to think about Christian conduct, about our godliness, our holiness, how we live. And my prayer is that we'll be encouraged to seek to live God's way more and more. Again, this doesn't pretend to be anything near exhaustive on the subject. Hopefully just a couple of practical things for us to think about and put into action in our lives. I've got 3 points this morning, but we're going to spend all of it on the first one. Second and third are very quick, not because they're not important, but because they're really just addendums to the first one. So the first point this morning, get in the fight. Get in the fight. I don't know whether you've noticed it before, but the Bible uses the imagery of fighting for living the Christian life. It uses other images as well, but that's a powerful one. Being in a fight. It uses it repeatedly in the scriptures. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says this, fight the good fight of the faith. Ephesians 6, the second half of that chapter, is very well known. It's that place where Paul exhorts us to put on the full armour of God against the schemes of the devil. And if you know that passage, you'll know just how vivid the fighting imagery is. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. And we can go on and on in the New Testament. But it uses this imagery of fighting to describe the Christian life. Are you in a fight? Do you think that way? If you do think of the Christian life as a fight, who are you fighting against? It's pretty good to know who you're fighting against. Who's the enemy? Ephesians 6 has already partly answered that by saying you need the armour of God against the devil. So part of the fight, the Christian life, the fight of the Christian life is against the devil. But a more full answer is the one that Christians of days gone by used to use. They used to say that the Christian life was a fight against three opponents, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. That teaching has kind of gone out of fashion today, but I actually think they're good categories to keep in mind. When you're living the Christian life, it's against the flesh, the world, and the devil. In other words, there's an internal struggle that goes on within us. That's the flesh. Our own weaknesses and flaws, our own kind of wrongful lusts and desires, our own heart. That's the fight against the flesh. But then there's the world around us. The world around us, which has such different points of view and perspectives than God, and encourages us to live in such different ways than our Heavenly Father. And it rubs off on us, the world. It influences us and affects us. So there's a fight against the world. And then, of course, there's Satan. His temptations. We fight against him too. So a fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, as Christians, we actually have the victory over sin. We're told that in the Bible. It's very clear. But that doesn't mean that suddenly I don't sin anymore or I'm not tempted to sin anymore. The Bible tells us repeatedly, and I'm sure I'm not alone here, our experience shows us repeatedly that the issue of living a godly life continues to be a struggle for Christians in different ways and in different aspects. We will keep struggling in our flesh and against the attractions of the world and the devil put in front of us. Our verses this morning make no sense unless that's true. Have a look at verse 5. Alex, can we get verse 5 up there? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it goes through a whole range of things of your earthly nature. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and we could go on and on. So we need to realize this morning, we need to act. We're in a fight, and we need to fight. Why don't we think that way? You may come up to me afterwards and go, actually, that's how I always think, Joe. I always think I'm in a fight and, you know, these kind of things. But most of us don't. We don't actually think we're in a fight as Christians or act that way. There's probably a lot of reasons why we don't feel like we're in a fight, but one of the dangerous ones, and a common one, I think, is because we tend to judge ourselves morally, ethically, spiritually, against the world. That's what I fear we do as Christians. And because, as Christians, hopefully, we normally rank a little bit higher morally, ethically, and spiritually than our co-workers or our neighbours, we kind of pat ourselves on the back and feel good, complacent. I'm not in a fight, I'm actually quite happy with where I am. Instead of looking at Jesus, who's God's perfect standard, and realising I'm still way off the mark. I'm still not where I need to be, and not what God would have from me. We judge ourselves against the wrong thing. I worked out, it's a bit like my golf. I played golf on Tuesday against an unnamed person who may or may not be here. And I was pleasantly surprised with my golf. My score was okay for my personal standards. And I actually ended up, whether it was out of kindness or not, I actually ended up getting a better score than the person I was playing with. Not that winning's everything, but winning's everything. So if I look at my own personal performance and weigh it up against my normal one, and if I weigh up my score against, you know, the person I was playing with, I felt pretty good on Tuesday. Let me be very clear to you this morning. There's a reason I was playing on Tuesday at Waimakariri Gorge and not Augusta last weekend. It's because my golf is a joke when you put it up against the big boys or girls, big people. My golf is not there. When we measure ourselves against wrong standards, we'll have wrong perspectives. Can I say this very clearly to you this morning? Don't be satisfied at being a little better than the world when it comes to your conduct. Don't be happy with that. Our passion, our desire should be to live for God, His way. It should grieve us when we fail Him. We should be driven to try and do better and better for our Heavenly Father. Are we? Are we in the fight? That's what I'm asking you this morning. Let me ask you another question. Do you ever feel deflated in your Christian life? Ever disappointed that you aren't where you could be or should be? You're kind of aware of an internal struggle and you know that you fail. If you answer no to that question, shame on you. Shame on you. Because it means you're out of the fight. Because none of us live the perfect life, and therefore we all let God down in some different ways, and that should make us feel bad in one sense and desire to improve. If you don't feel it, you either don't know you're in a fight or you've got the wrong take on how the fight's going. If though those words that I described are you at different times, you do feel deflated or down, let me encourage you. It's good to feel that way. It's actually good to feel deflated in that sense, and it's a healthy thing. If you feel that conflict because, you know, it's the Galatians 5 thing, an internal fight between the spirit and the flesh going on. If you're aware of that conflict and that you don't always win, that's a good thing just in and of itself. Let me encourage you with a quote from J.C. Ryle, a former church leader from years gone by. He's got an excellent book on holiness, and this is what he says. We may take comfort about our souls if we know anything of an inward fight and conflict. We can take comfort if we know this. He goes on, it's the invariable companion of genuine Christian holiness. It's not everything, I'm aware, he writes, but it's something. Do we find in our heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? He asks. Do we feel anything of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that we cannot do the things we would? Are we conscious of two principles within us contending for the mastery? Do we feel anything of a war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It's a good sign. It's probable evidence of the great work of the Holy Spirit within us. And then he says, anything is better than apathy, stagnation, deadness, and indifference. Do you see the encouragement there? If you're not apathetic and you're not kind of, you're fine, that's a good thing. He actually goes on and says it's a good thing too if you're being tempted by the devil. He says in the same kind of quote, he says, if you're being tempted by the devil, you're evidently no friends with Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. The fact that he assaults us should fill our minds with hope. I say again, let us take comfort. It's a great quote. Be in the fight, friends. And not just outwardly, not just in the things that we do outwardly, but in our hearts as well. Remember, Jesus tells us, we may not have murdered someone physically outwardly, but we can have hate in our hearts and be guilty of that. We may not have had an affair with someone physically outwardly, but we can have lust in our hearts, and it's a similar thing. You know, our hearts can be very deceitful. Today we make out that there's nothing more noble than following your heart. Well, not my heart. Truth is, my heart gets me in a lot of trouble. And then my heart makes excuses for me, or rationalizes things, or justifies, and, you know. I wonder if I can ask you this morning to think, and this would be a really good thing to do out of a talk like this, to think carefully about the kinds of areas where you're in more danger, where you're in dangerous territory. It's Christian wisdom, I think, to know where you're weak, where you're vulnerable to temptation and failure. Then you're more likely to be successful in fighting it. If you know where it is, you'll be more successful. So have a think this morning about where are the areas in your life where it would be really good to put a stake in the ground and to make some decisions this morning. And I'm not just talking about the so-called big areas of sin that we often talk about. Areas like sex and greed and idolatry and pride. Now it may be for some people here this morning they are some of the areas that we're talking about, but it may not be because they're not the only ones. There's a very helpful book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins, which I'm sure a number of you are familiar with, where he goes through sins today which are seen as just somehow more acceptable, and we don't really see them as things that we should be working on within our lives. He mentions things like anxiety and frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability, anger, judgmentalism. It sounds like just describing things in your own heart, isn't it? Envy and jealousy. We could add grumbling, gossip, laziness. Where do you need to look out? What do you need to put to death? What areas are the problem ones for you? Don't be happy because you're better than your next door neighbour. Lament that you still let God down and fall short of his desire for you, and strive to be godly. Pursue holiness with a passion. Do you have problem situations where it's more likely to come out? You know, the unkind words that you say to your husband or your wife or your children, when you come home from work tired, that's the space where it's more likely to happen. Or is it when you're out with the boys or the girl, is that the kind of area which is a danger thing for you? Or is it when you're in the office or alone at home? You know, be aware of yourself and act. You're in a fight. And as with any fight, the better you know yourself and the better you know your opponent, the better you'll do. Be aware. And while I'm on it, part of knowing ourselves is not letting ourselves off the hook because of who we are. I hope you know what I mean by that. I've been trying to think about how to put it, but each of us has our own personality. Each of us has our own temperament and character traits and that kind of thing. And there's positives to that and negatives. Is that right? We've all got positives and negatives. And sometimes those positives and negatives are very close. What can be a strength can also be a weakness and that kind of thing. But sometimes we use our personality as an excuse. We mustn't. Well, I just speak my mind. So I am. But that's not an excuse for unkindness. Well, I'm just shy, so I don't want to... Sure, but that doesn't excuse unfriendliness or a lack of effort with people. You know, often what can be our strengths can also be our weaknesses. It's quite good to speak your mind, but there's a point, isn't there, where that kind of crosses over into. It's quite good to be shy, not to be the look at me, here I am kind of person, but there's a point where that can cross over. We need to be honest about these things. And I point it out because sometimes the things that come naturally to our own personality are the hardest things to detect, and therefore the hardest things for us to work on. But if I put it all together, do you see what I'm saying in all of this? Get in the fight. See sin as God sees it. Have a passion to live as God wants us to in every area of life. See yourself as God sees you, not just as how you see yourself against a work colleague. Be passionate about being holy, living a godly life. That's what God has saved us for. Get in the fight. But while we're in the fight, here are two very quick things to remember. The second and third point, they're quick but vital. Two things to remember while you're in the fight. Second point, we don't fight alone. The Spirit and the Scriptures. We don't fight alone. The Spirit and the Scriptures. This is such good news. You're not alone when it comes to this fight. God has given you His Spirit. Given you the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit who has the task of helping us in this area. It's His job. And friends, if you're in a fight and you can have a tag team partner, it's the Holy Spirit you want. You've got Him. God Himself working within us. It's His job to make us more and more like Jesus. And of course, the primary way the Spirit works within us is in the Scriptures, is in the Word. The Spirit and the Word work together. When you think about it, the Spirit and the Word and us all work together all the time. It's the Spirit who wrote the Bible. Then we read it. Then the Spirit works it within us. And then we try to live it out in our lives. It's this great kind of combination. It's in the Word that God tells us what's right and wrong, what's holy and sinful, so that we don't live by the world's standards, but by God's. And it's the Bible that tells us that. That's why we really push people here at St. Stephen's to spend time in the Bible every day by ourselves. To be part of a Bible study group so that once a week we're meeting together or spending time here on a Sunday. We don't just do that just because it's rules and regulations or a box to tick. You know, no Bible, no breakfast. Done that. You know, that kind of thing. It's about balance. That's what it's about. If you're in a fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil, it's pretty big enemies. How much of your time do you spend in the flesh? 100%. How much time do you spend in the world? 100%. The devil, I'm sure, tempts us more than we tend to give credit for. What do we need out of that? We need balance. That's why we spend time in the Word. That's why we're asking for the Spirit to work within us. So that, you know, in that we get the counter, we get God's perspective, His outlook, His commandments. The Spirit works in us through the Word. And what the Spirit does is He makes clear to us things perhaps we didn't realize before was a problem. And the Spirit helps us with the desire to change, because if I don't have the desire to change, I won't change. But the Spirit works within me to bring that about and gives me the ability to change. Are you stuck in a sin? The Spirit will help you with it. You're not alone in the fight. You see how encouraging that is? The danger is we either try to do it all ourselves, we can't, or some Christians kind of think, well, God will do it automatically. Phrases like, stop trying and start trusting, or let go and let God, as if God's going to do everything automatically. No, the Bible tells us all the time we need to be fighting, but we're not alone. The Spirit and the Scriptures, it's great news. The third and final point is the other help for us in this area. This is so important, but so obvious, really. It's the importance of Jesus and the cross. The importance of Jesus and the cross. See, when it comes to godliness, holiness, Christian conduct, whatever you want to say, there's two problems that people have with it, and they're really two polar opposite problems. It's the problem of not caring about it. I don't really care about godliness or holiness, either because it doesn't occur to me or because I think I'm kind of all right. So that's one problem. The other problem is people care about it too much and become so disheartened. I just can't do it. I just can't live it as I would want and as God wants. Jesus and the cross speaks to both those problems. Do you see that? If you don't care about godliness, it's not really a passion for you, look at Jesus and the cross and it will show you why it should be. How can you be ambivalent about the sin in your life when you see the cost for God to sort it out? How can you be ambivalent about the way you live when you see the lengths that God has gone to rescue you from that sin? And the cross doesn't just show you how important it is, it actually shows us how thankful we should be for it. And that changes the way, the reason why we live that way. We don't just live now pursuing holiness because it's our duty, we do it out of a deep and profound thankfulness for the God who's done that in Jesus on the cross. We strive to live His way and put to death sin in our lives, not just because He commands it, but in response to the incredible love and graciousness and mercy He's given us in Jesus. So you see, Jesus and the cross is the answer to why we should care about Christian conduct. But Jesus and the cross also speaks to those who struggle with feeling down in this area. Because when you're in the fight and you're aware of your failures, and I assume that I'm speaking to most people this morning who, like me, do struggle in this area, what do? When you know you're in the fight and you know you fail too, you look to Jesus on the cross and you remind yourself that you're forgiven completely. And you remind yourself that ultimate victory is yours, guaranteed. The fight we're in may be one which is painful, and where we're aware of our own limitations and being knocked to the canvas at different times. But it's one where ultimately we will triumph because of the Lord Jesus. The outcome is guaranteed despite our limitations and failures and losses. That's the encouragement. I get so down on myself when I do that again. I get so down on myself when I speak that way again. When I fall back into that again. But then I look up and see Jesus, and it's different. It's those words of the great song, isn't it? Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's Jesus and the cross that changes everything in this area. It stops us from not caring about the topic of how we live, and it stops us from despairing at our ongoing failure in it. So please keep reminding yourself of what Jesus has done for you in the cross in this area. So friends, let me finish. Please be in the fight. It's what we're to do. Don't just be happy with the way you live. Strive to do more and more what God wants. Have a passion for his will and his way. Fight the good fight of faith. But know that you're not alone in it. You have the Spirit at work in you, in the Word, and you have Jesus as your precious Saviour and Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for what is ours, the salvation that's ours in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you may help each one of us as we seek to live in the light of that. Please help us, you know, just practically and soberly take a look at our lives and see different areas where we are casual, where our main concern is not with you. Not because it's just a duty or a command to obey, but out of deep thanks for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And recognition that this is what you want, and we delight to try and put it into effect in our lives. We thank you that we're not left alone in that, though. Thank you for your Spirit, for his work within us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.